morning and welcome to the Heart of Christ Church, where we know God is good and all the time. We also know that God, through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, has given us three commands that sum up the entirety of the Scriptures: to love God, love others, and go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, that is exactly what we're doing yet again, because we cannot be the heart of Jesus Christ and not go there. Can I get an amen, church? So to that, we are going to begin in our sermon. And for our folks here in the congregation, no, the sermon title is not Blessed Be. That was last month, and I messed up and forgot to change it. The actual sermon title is Sermon on the Mount, Preserve and Edify. And can you tell where we're going to be? We're going to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in the fifth chapter. So you can turn there in your Bibles if you would. Matthew in the fifth chapter. I'm going to read through this scripture, but then I'm going to break it down into verses. We are going to begin in the 13th verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. From that 13th verse in the fifth chapter, we read the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And He says unto us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." May the Lord bless the hearing of His word to our immortal souls. Amen. Well, today, you know what I'm going to be talking about, and I was going to call it Sermon on the Mount, Salt and Light, because everybody knows that, right? But I've preached Salt and Light many, many times throughout my pastorate. And today, I thought, you know what? I'm going to look at this a little bit differently, throw some other words in there, because different words mean different things to different people, right? When we talk about salt and light as a pastor, and I think it's funny because folks would literally they do. They ask me, they say, "Well, what does it mean that we're the salt? You know, we're the salt of the world." Isn't that what He says here from verse 13? "You are the salt of the earth." What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, I want you to remember this sermon is in context of the delusion that is happening out there in our world today. How much delusion is in our world? Okay, so if you dilute something, that's the root word for delusion. If you dilute it, what happens to it? If you take chicken corn soup, we're all here in Pennsylvania Dutch land here in Lettinen, PA. Okay, it ain't like we don't know what good chicken corn soup is, right? Now, I'm not talking chicken noodle soup with a little bit of corn thrown in it. I'm talking chicken corn soup. Ain't got no noodles in it. It's got more corn than it got anything. What happens when we dilute it? It becomes tasteless. And that is exactly what happens in our world. When we begin to dilute the truth, it becomes tasteless. Do you realize that's what Jesus is talking about here? He says that we are the salt of the earth. What is the salt? The salt is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The salt is the word of God lived in our lives. That's why He started with the Beatitudes. Remember, this is all a play. I'm bringing this all out in order, just the way Jesus taught it, because it's truly talking about where we find ourselves in the world. And this applies to every generation that has lived before us and every generation that shall come after us. And this is a truth, that when we think about those Beatitudes, we need to be living them out. Remember, those blessed bees that Jesus spoke on were talking to us, what we were meant to be. Do you remember what I said they were? The first five of them were our love for God and how we are to live. Then it was our love for others and how we are to live. And then it was to go. We need to be that salt and light, showing our love for God, showing our love for others, because that is truly the salt of life. That is what gives us hope, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ lived in real time. When you and I look at this verse, and then we begin to say, oh, okay, so the salt that I am to be is bringing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ into my practical life, the way I live, everything that I am, and everything that I do. All of a sudden, you begin to understand what it means to be salt, because we are not watered down. We are walking in the pure truth of God. Now, I need to ask you a question. How many of you are 100% successful at that? No. Let me tell you about some chicken soup. My mom made the best chicken corn soup of any person I've ever eaten chicken corn soup. Oh, Miss Eva's saying, nope, me. No, your mom, okay. And I have to laugh because I can remember when I got married and my wife started cooking for me, and I remember there is one statement you never make to your wife. That's not the way my mom made it. So, I had to learn how to gently teach my wife to season things enough that there was taste in them, okay? Now, I'm going to tell you, she makes the best chicken corn soup now. She makes the best chicken pot pie now. She makes the best of many things. And where she doesn't, I step in. Because we complement each other. Can I get an amen, folks? Do you see what I'm getting at here? Okay. So it was neat because I had to teach my wife, you can boil a chicken to death. Well, it's already dead when you put it in the pot, but you get my point, right? You take that chicken and you boil it in water and what are you doing? You're diluting it. That's what our world does with the gospel. It dilutes it. Just keeps putting more and more and more and more stuff in there, and you begin to lose the flavor. You begin to lose that which is the life itself. If you took one chicken and three cans of corn and you fed 15 people with it, it would be okay. But if you did that same amount and you put enough water in it to feed 100 people, how much nourishment would you get out of it? Almost none. So I had to teach my wife, if we're going to make this stuff that it tastes good, we need to put something in it. So we use chicken bouillon. Now, chicken bouillon here, for all of you out there who aren't getting this, is the Word of God, okay? So we've got to put the Word of God into life, because life itself has flavor. Life itself has everything God has intended it to, but we water it down. So we got to get this Word back out, and we need to put more of this Word into our lives each and every day, and as much as possible, unto the fact that it becomes so salty, it becomes a preservative. Do you understand the principle here? Because once you've eaten so much salt, once you have taken in so much of it, you actually, that's how we preserve pork. How many of us know that? For years, our families ate salted pork. Why did we eat salted pork? Because they didn't have refrigeration. So they would put it in a vat and put salt water in there to the point where it wouldn't dissolve any more salt. And then they would soak the pork in there, and it would last forever and a day. And that is what Jesus is telling us here. That we need to be that salt of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And if we lose our saltiness, what happens to us? I'm going to give you this right from the Lord Jesus himself. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter. Keep your thumb there where we were. Put your bookmark in there like I just did. But go to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at verse 30. I want you to look at verse 30. And I want to remind us of the context of this piece of scripture. It's one verse. But the context here is God gave three people talents. He gave one 5 talents, he gave one 2 talents, and he gave another 1 talent. According to the measure of their faith. Okay? Let's go back to our chicken corn soup. According to the size of their pot and their ability to make good soup, God gave them what was needed to make that pot of soup for the people that they were meant to get it out to. Does it make sense now? Okay? So the one who had 5, he went out and he invested it and he gained 5 more. So he learned how to take that pot of 5 soup and turn it into more by adding to it what was needed to grow it. The one who had 2 did the same, but the one who had 1, what did he do? He didn't even make soup. He hid it in the ground. And this is what the Lord says to that one who lost his saltiness. He says, throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please understand, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Each and every one of us has been given that salt. That salt is our salvation. That salt is the Word of God living and alive in each of our lives. And we are to use it in our life in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given us. Okay? Pastor makes a big pot of soup because that's what I'm supposed to do. Because I've got to feed all of you so that then you can take the portion you have out into the world and feed others. So really what I would like to do, rather than just giving you this little bit and sending you out, I want to give you the recipe so you can go out and make it yourself. Does that sound more like it? I think it's a wonderful thing. How many of you have heard of recipe sharing? Okay, yeah, we are the ladies that are like, I know. I think it's funny. When we have somebody here, and you know, here at our church, we have a koinonia time, which is between our discipleship and church. We have some coffee and refreshments up here, and everybody goes up and partakes. Whenever we get good refreshments up there, how many of you people are like, oh, I'd like to have the recipe for that? Yeah, I laugh because some of these times I'll go up to somebody, oh man, that was so good, can you give me the recipe? And, oh, I'll do better. And the next week I get a cake mix with the directions on the back. That's the whole thing. We know the recipe. The recipe is right here. It is the Word of God. And we need to be active and plugged into that. And I love what the good Lord is saying here, because we need to get indifference out of here, okay? The delusion that we see coming needs to be salted. We need to bring people back to that real flavor of life. So many people are disillusioned in our world right now. And let me ask you this, how many of you are feeling that disillusionment where you're like, well, it doesn't really matter what I do, it's not going to make a difference? That comes over many of us a lot, but that is a lie of the evil one. And we need to remember Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Man, the victory is in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, we're getting ready, you know, here coming soon, we're going to be celebrating Easter Sunday. What happened on Easter Sunday that we really celebrate? He came up out of the grave. He was resurrected from the dead. We have this promise and it is sure. We know that in a court of law, there were that many people that witnessed the resurrection that yes, he would be convicted of resurrecting from the grave. But yet our world wants to deny it because, well, you know, it happened. You know, then they wrote that stuff down and you can't trust that. But yet they'll open up a history book and read a history book and say, oh, yeah, that's the way it happened. And right now we have people rewriting history books about the Holocaust. Do you know that? They're denying the Holocaust. So if they're able to deny history because they're changing the books, we also know that this book has so much biblical proof, has so much textual proof to it being the same as it was for centuries. No, for millennia. It is the oldest recorded book of history and has the most recorded history of any book. But yet we want to deny it. Why? Because it calls us accountable. It calls us to be salt and it calls us to be light. So what does it mean to be light? We just talked about the salt. Now let's look at verses 14 through 16, because this is another level. As you know, in a recipe, there are different things you add to it to get it to where it needs to be. So let's add the next ingredient. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone hide a lamp, but put and blue. Neither does anyone hide a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen? But sight helps a lot. And you can't see without light. We cannot walk in darkness and find our way. There is only one way. Jesus said it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You know, it's amazing when you think about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we knew that the way of salvation was through God, through the Father, who set forth the prophets, and they prophesied of one who was to come. And it was the belief in that reality that God is God and that there is one who is to come who is going to free us from the penalties of sin. But until then, we had the law. And how well did the law do for us? All it did was convict us of sin. And I want you to think about this, because the law kept changing. Why? Because people kept demanding more, so God gave them more. Adam and Eve wanted more. So they disobeyed God, and they found out just what that meant. And we're all in this predicament because of that very reality. So it went from one rule to 10. And then when Moses came down now from Mount Sinai, and I think this is funny because it went from one rule to 10 over the course of just about a millennia, a little bit more actually, about 1,500 years. When the law was given. Then we went to 10, 1,500 years from 1 to 10. How long did it take to go from 10 to 613? 1 week. Moses came off of the mountain with 10. When he went back up after breaking those tablets and he came down, he not only came down with the 10, he came down with 613 more. I want you to let that sink in. And we are to be the light of the world. What does the light of the world mean? That means we are to shine forth the hope that we have. What is the law that we have now? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself, and go into all the world. Do you understand that? We are the light of the world. Love God, love others, and go. Because that is our hope. Everything changed with Jesus Christ. And we're going to get ready to talk about just what that change looks like. But we can't put it under a basket. We can't hide it. We need to let that shine. In other words, we need to live our lives in real time, right now, in front of everybody, and allow them to see our love for Jesus Christ. And when they ask us, just simply tell them why. Why are you so happy? Why are you always smiling? You know, why do you always seem to have the answers? And what's the answer to every one of those questions? You know, it's Sunday school all over again. Every one of you should be acting like a little five-year-old and saying, "Jesus, am I getting it right?" Because he is our truth. Now, I know I said that mockingly, but the reality is our children don't understand why they say what they say. We just simply train them to say it. But hopefully when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. Why? Because they learned the response. But now they need to learn the relationship. And that's where you and I are right now. It's working out that relationship. And in that relationship, how many of you have found good? Amen. How many of you out there have found good when you pursue God? The Lord God tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, that when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And that's where we need to be. That is letting your light shine. That is showing that Jesus Christ is that one out there. And when we look back at the Beatitudes, isn't that what I explained to you from the Beatitudes? That we are to be people who what? We mourn. Why do we mourn? Because we're broken. Because we are a hurting people. Because we cannot make it to heaven without him. Do we bemoan our sin? Do we bemoan our lacking? But we live in a Jerry Springer world that says, oh yeah, well you're this bad, but this is even worse, so you're normal. No. You can't call bad good. And you can't call good bad. But that's the world that Jesus warned us was coming, didn't he? So therefore, let us be that light that shines and shows that delusion. Okay? Let us see what's in the pot. Is there any truth in there at all? Or is it all watered down and it's just a big pot of broth that has absolutely no value? We need to be that light that shines so that people can see what is happening in their worlds and in their lives. We need to be the light of reason. We need to be the light of hope. You know, I think that these are some of the most amazing things that we have to deal with. You know, I spoke just 2 weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there, if you will, because I just simply need to go back and remind us. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in the 8th verse through the 14th verse, we read these words. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to think of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when we are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awaken, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I verily say unto you, and Christ will shine in you, through you, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Darkness has to be eliminated. And the only way it's going to be eliminated is if we speak into that darkness. Speaking what? Speaking truth. Speaking light. Speaking hope. Speaking the compassion of Jesus Christ. We must be that. We cannot hide it under a bushel. No. You know, we all sing the song as little kids. How many of us sang that in VBS? You know, yeah. My elders are raising their hands here because it's the truth. We cannot hide our light. If we hide our light, we're denying Jesus. And what does the Lord say about that? If you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and his angels in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't want that for myself, and I certainly don't want that for any of you. But as we let our light shine, Jesus Christ says, you're working with me. You see, this is one of the things that I think is amazing. We're told that we are to live by faith, right? Live by faith. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we simply pray and then we leave it up to God, right? We don't do anything about it. We pray and we leave it up to him. Lord, I prayed, you're going to do this. And then we go sit down and wait for it to happen. Is that how we pray? Is that how faith works? No. Once we pray for it, we begin moving towards it. We may not be able to get there now, but we know as we walk towards it, God is going to direct our steps to get there. I can remember when my son was 4 years old. In fact, he was about 4.5 years old at that time. And he was really getting sick from the chemo treatments that he was undergoing. I took him every week because I worked third shift. My wife worked first shift. So every time we went, Dad was the one who took him. We were driving up one day, and at that point in time, Russell would, you know, as soon as the stuff was over, we'd be coming home, and he'd be getting sick in the car. I mean, the chemo was just, it was horrible. We're on the way up, and Russell enjoyed going up because no matter how sick he got, the people that were there loved him so much that he looked forward to being there. And he said to me one day, and this was after being sick for months, and he said, "Daddy, am I going to die?" Whew. Still feel those words. And I said to him, "I don't know, son." I said, "But I know somebody who does. And you need to ask him, because he's the only one that can change that outcome. But you have to reach out to him. You have to walk with him. You have to live the faith. Because faith is not just believing and sitting. Faith is being active in who you are and what you believe and moving towards that goal." That day in my car, a 4.5-year-old boy gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I now have a 33-year-old son who has a wonderful wife, a beautiful little daughter, an awesome job, and they are working on getting it right. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we all think about it, isn't that the same boat we're all in? We are working at it one day at a time. That's faith. Faith is living forward. Faith is believing that tomorrow has a purpose and I need to be found in it. And I've got work to do to get there. Yes, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to put feet on my prayer and I'm going to get out there and do something. Because God wants us to be involved with Him. Faith is a relationship. It is not a one-sided, "I pray, you do what I want." He's not Santa Claus. We all know who Santa Claus is. We all pay the credit card bill, don't we? We need to be that light in this world because our world needs the Lord so much. And how did He choose to teach people about Him? How did He choose it? Not me. How did He choose it? He chose it through each and every one of you. How many of you know right now that you can call upon a day, several days, years, where God carried you to get you to where you are right now? That's the light that God wants you to share. You know, there are so many people that say to me, "But Pastor, you know, I can't share because I don't know everything that's in that book. I'm your pastor and I don't know everything that's in this book and I've read it through I don't know how many times." But the thing I do know is my life and how God has worked through me, and that's how He wants to work through you. The next thing Jesus tells us is that He did not come to abolish the law. What's He even talking about? Why is that there? I want you to think about what's coming here. He says to us from the 17th through the 20th verse, He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." I got to stop there. So many of us think that, you know, "Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus came and now the law doesn't abide anymore and we don't have to pay attention to it." Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that has some truth, but it's also a lie. Because depending on how you want to interpret that, depending on the direction you want to take it, you're actually taking out of context here what Jesus is saying. Because the law is still here. The law is still very real. In fact, next week we're going to begin looking at some of the law that Jesus points out. Because I want you to realize, Jesus here talks about the last parts of the commands. When I say commands, I'm talking the Ten Commandments. So is the law abolished? No. In fact, He's going to show us that He raises the ante on it a little bit. So why do we say that this stuff is abolished? Well, we need to understand that as God explains things in this new covenant, remember, he said, this is the what? New covenant in my blood. This is what Moses talked about, that there would be a time to come when things would be better, things would be different. This is the different. The Lord told us from the prophets, behold, I do something new. Do you see it? The new is Jesus Christ, because in and of ourselves, we could not fulfill the law. Therefore, God made a way for the law to be fulfilled, and that was through Jesus Christ. So he says this law is not going to pass away. Why? Because it is what? Fulfilled in Christ Jesus. We need to understand he is the only one who can fulfill it. We are to try to live up to it. How many of you are working at that? We need to be working at it. We need to be working at not only the Ten Commandments. We need to be working towards the 613 laws that came after. But Pastor, that's a lot. Do you know how many laws are on our books? Every state has their own laws. Every country has their own laws. There are millions of laws on the books. And if you travel anywhere, you've got to be submitted to those laws. You and I need to understand some principles here and some reality. Jesus is telling us we're to live upright lives. Do you realize that's what he's saying in context? We are to live upright lives, that we know what is right and what is wrong, and we're to live rightly. Because he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until heaven and earth pass away. I'm going to tell you right now, heaven and earth are going to pass away. Does anybody know when that comes? When does that come? When does heaven and earth pass away? What's that? The end of the millennium. Boy, Mike, I tell you, we got people here that are learning well. That is the truth. At the end of the millennium, when he ushers in the eternal kingdom, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, for the old order of things shall be destroyed, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. From this one, he destroys what's here and creates a new one from what's here, because God does not waste anything. So we need to remember that that time is going to come, but there will be no need for the law at that time. Why? Because we will all be like him, for we will be with him. What a day that will be. So until that day, we've got a lot to do. Until that day, we need to understand the delusion that's out there that God is dead. He no longer exists. We need to separate this fantasy stuff. Folks, the only reason they're calling it fantasy is because they don't want to abide with the Lord. They have believed the lies of Satan. Remember, what is Satan's job? What is he here for? Jesus told us he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is exactly what he's doing. But we are that which stands in the guard against it. The Sermon on the Mount tells us that we need to be speaking directly into the delusion of this world. We need to be the salt of this world. We need to be the light of this world. And we cannot let anyone tell us that these things don't matter anymore. Do you get the 3 points here? This is exactly what he said. The 3 points that he gives us: be the salt, be the light, and consist unto the end. That's exactly what he just said in this portion of Scripture. We need to be that, because as we are, the fullness of God falls upon us, and we have the hope, we have the strength, we have the power. But how many of us have believed the lie that says, there's nothing in that? We wonder why Christians live defeated lives, because we walk according to the world and not according to our faith in action. I think today, I just spoke this earlier, there are so many churches out there, and this is proof of what I'm speaking about. There are so many churches out here. Now, we're in Pennsylvania. We're here in the southeastern section of Pennsylvania. There are so many churches in just our area that are looking for pastors and they can't fill their pulpits. Why? There's bunches of pastors out there that aren't working right now. But you see, they're not pastors of the truth. They're pastors of the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? They've sold themselves out that the Bible isn't really the Word of God. There are very few pastors being raised up anymore because the world is pushing them down. And the young people, where do we get pastors from? The young generation's coming up. And we have suppressed the truth for enough generations now. I want you to think about it. My generation, I'm one of the last of the boomers, okay? Born in 1962. 1964 is the end of that generation. If you were born prior to 1964, you're a boomer. Since the boomers, we have not raised up children in the Lord. My generation is one of the last generations. After that, the church began to decline. How many young people do we see in church? And we're seeing a resurgence. We're seeing that the Lord is moving in this new generation, and He's capturing those three generations. But it's going to take a while for that to actually come out into fruit. How long does it take for a tree to grow fruit? And we need to remember, if those people were 30 or 17 or 21, and they're just now believing, it's going to take a while in their lives until the fruit is there. Am I getting through? So we're going to find churches that right now, and this is what I see, every retired pastor that I know who is truly a man of God is working. I have pastors who are in their 80s who have retired 15 years ago, and they are working full time. Why? Because we understand that God has called us to be salt and light unto the end. You see, I joke around with my congregation here and I tell them there's only one group of people who get to actually retire in the Scriptures. Who is that, church? The priests. The priests got to retire. Everybody else had to work forever. So we get to retire. Wrong chicken. We just take on a different role. The priests were no longer allowed by God's law to come into that place of worship because we weren't physically, once you get so old, you're not physically able to do the things that you used to could. How many of you know that? Yeah. Well, I've got 78, 82, 84-year-old pastors who are in pulpits now, who can barely get themselves up to the pulpit to preach. But it's so amazing because the word they're preaching is still as effective as it was the day they started. Why? Because the word is life. Folks, we don't have time to retire. The world needs us right now. And the question I have to ask you, and it's my question to end all questions, will we be that salt and light? Will we be Christ in this world? Not that we are Christ, and we know we're not. Can I get an amen? But will we be that image to point others to Him? Because the darkness is real. The delusion is real. But so too is the way, the truth, and the life. Pray with me. Father God, we are here to preserve and edify. That's what it's all about. We are to be Your disciples in the world, not of the world, in the world. And may our lives show that as we go forth from this place. And may the hope of Jesus Christ truly be that which we show. Lord, I know these sermons that I'm going to be doing over Lent, they're really not going to be attractive to people who aren't Christians. But for each Christian to understand who they are, especially during Lent, is a truth that we all have to deal with. Jesus knew who He was, and He went to the cross willingly. will we go to the cross, our cross. Lord, we don't have to die on it, but we need to carry it every day. For you died on the cross to set us free, and we receive that. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
You have been watching a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.